This morning, let's look at John 5. I call this message, Jesus Christ Reveals Who He Is. Jesus Christ reveals personally, plainly, who He is. Who is Jesus Christ? Now let's read, beginning with verse 1 of John 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, by the sheep gate, is what that is, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now listen carefully. In these porches lay a great multitude, many impotent folks, blind, halt, that is lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For, now whether this is what they believed, whether it was tradition, whether it actually occurred, I do not know. It may have been possible that this did take place, angel disturbing the water. It may not be. It may be just a tradition. But nevertheless, don't let it take away from what our Lord is about to do and say. For verse 4 says, an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. That's what they believed. That's what they thought took place. And it may have. I don't know. But whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. And there was a certain man who was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. In other words, this man was unable to walk. He'd been lame for 38 years. Now, when Jesus saw him lie, now a long time in that case, he said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, remember, there's a great multitude of people there. A lot of folks, a lot of sick people, all in the same condition, lame, withered, halt, blind. But our Lord said to one man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir," he didn't know who he was, "I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming," evidently rolling toward that water, "another steppeth down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately, right then and there, the man was made whole. Made so whole and so strong and so well that he took up his bed. Now you can imagine what his condition was for 38 years, never having walked. And he not only walked, but he took up his bed and carried it, his bedroll. And on the same day was the Sabbath. It was the Jewish Sabbath day, the day when they could do no work, etc., etc., but it was the Sabbath day. Now, then the Jews, these religious leaders, therefore said to him that was cured. Now here's a man well known to everybody who's been afflicted, lying there, right there in the gate of the temple of the city. The gate, there were seven gates, and this is the sheep gate. But he was lying there in that particular gate for 38 years. He'd lain helplessly by this pool until our Lord had healed him, made him completely well, strong enough to walk and to carry his bed. Now, this is a notable miracle. These people all knew him. There was no doubt of his cure. that a wonderful miracle had been performed. These Jews couldn't deny that. But instead of being filled with joy for the man himself and praise for God and admitting that some great person was among them and a great miracle had been performed, they were filled with hatred. And they said to the man that was cured, "It's the Sabbath day. This is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy dead." This verse reveals the blindness, the tradition, the hardness of the heart that's found in religion, how we'll cling to what we have traditionally been taught, even in the face of the great miracle and power and work of God Almighty. They couldn't see the man that was healed. They couldn't see the Christ who healed him. They couldn't see the power of God exhibited. All they saw was a fellow who was carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. This is against the rules. So he answered them, verse 11, "He that made me whole, he said to me, take up thy bed and walk." His authority goes beyond your Sabbath and your tradition and your custom. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He said to me, he's the one that healed me, the one that made me whole. He said to me, take up your bed and walk. And then they asked him, "What man is that which said to you, take up your bed and walk?" Well, they knew, I'm sure. "And he that was healed wist not who he was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." I'm just imagine our Lord, when that man took up his bed and walked, the excitement that was generated. They probably hadn't seen anybody healed there around that pool. Probably just a tradition. But they all got to talking and rejoicing, and he just flipped away, conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple, this man whom he had healed, and said to him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Now sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." What the Lord is saying is continue in this way. Continue in faith. Continue in submission unto me, to God, lest greater thing come upon you than being lame, and that's eternal condemnation. And the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus that made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, and they used as an excuse for their opposition and their hatred the fact that he had violated their Sabbath day. Listen. They sought to slay him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath day. He violated their tradition. He crossed the grain of their custom and their religious traditions and ways. It's more, their tradition and custom was more important to them than the very glory of God Almighty, the revelation of God himself. What an awful place to be. What an awful position that we can't be taught, we can't learn because we are in this particular tradition of religion that's been handed down all these years. Instead of listening to God and hearing God and beholding the works and power of God, we walk in our way. And that's the way these fellows were. So in these next verses, starting with verse 17, the Lord Jesus answers these religious Jews and tells them who he is. The Lord Jesus himself answers these men who persecute him and seek to slay him and are bound up in their tradition and in their religion, and he tells them who he is. Now, later on, I want you to hold that right there a minute and turn to John 10. John 10. Now, this is important here. I want you to look over here just a moment. Later on, these same fellows, these same religionists, and folks back then were just as religious as they are now. Folks back then weren't any more bound by their tradition, their religious custom, than folks are today. No more bound than folks are today. And so he's going to tell these people who he is, reveal who he is. Well, later on here in John 10, these same folks came to him at the same temple. In John 10, verse 24, then came the Jews round about him, they encircled him, and they said to him, "Now then, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, if you be the Messiah, if you be the one for whom we look, of whom Moses wrote, tell us plainly." Now listen to him. "And Jesus answered them, I told you. I told you." And I think he's referring to this place right over here. "I told you." Right here at the same spot. Right here at the same temple. "I told you. And you didn't believe me. I told you and you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. When I healed that lame man, that man was made to walk after 38 years. That bore witness that I came from God. Nicodemus said, no man could do these miracles except God be with him. The works that I do, my Father gave me to do, they bear witness in me. But you didn't believe me. I told you plain, and you didn't believe me. Because you're not of my sheep. That's why you didn't believe me. You're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. They believe me. I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then they took up stones to stone him. And he said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Why are you stoning me? What have I done to cause you to stone me? And they replied, they answered, for good work we stone thee not. We've got no objection to religion. We've got no objection to tradition. We've got no objection to morality. We've got no objection to your feeding the poor and healing the sick and doing all these things. We've got no objections to that. We're stoning you for blasphemy, for what you said. They said, are you the Christ? He said, I told you. I told you. And you didn't believe me. And we're stoning you for what you said, because that you, being a man, make yourself God. Now that's the issue. It keeps on being the issue. And here's where it started, right over here in John 5. Go back to my text now. He said, I told you. I told you. And you didn't believe. Now I'm going to, for my message this morning, tell you what he said about himself to these people, these religious folks. And these weren't, these folks to whom he's speaking here, they're not just a bunch of rabble-rousers and ragamuffins that he gathered up off the street. These are the Jews. These are the folks with religion, with custom, with feast days and worship days and holy days and Easters and Lents and denominations and offices and Sanhedrins and doctrines, the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, and the scribes and the students of Scripture and all. These are folks just like folks today. Just like folks today. And the issue is not work. The issue, many good works have I showed you. For which of these do you stone me? We don't stone you for good works. We've got no objection to good works. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. It's not the issue now. It wasn't then. It never has been. It never will be the issue. The issue is, who is Jesus Christ? That's the whole issue. Works is not the issue. Well, Well, I believe the Baptists doing more than the Methodists. I believe the Methodists doing more than the Catholics. I believe the Catholics doing more than the... They're all doing the same thing. They're doing good work. And who's got any objection? I'm for it. I'll send an offering and help them. But that's not the issue. What's the issue here? All right, what did he say in verse 17? The Lord answered them and said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken their Sabbath, but he said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In other words, they understood exactly what he was saying. They understood it here, and they understood it when he repeated it in John 10. I and my Father are one. Now, my friends, this little preacher in the small town of Ashland, Kentucky, is not going to try to explain the Trinity. I couldn't if I wanted to. No man can comprehend God. Martin Luther said one time, I don't need a God, I can understand. If I could comprehend him and understand him, he'd be like me. Can you, by searching, find out God? It's higher than the heavens, it's deeper than hell. It's broader than the sea. What can you know? Well, I can tell you what I do know. I do know from his own words, the Lord our God is one God. One God. They're not three gods, it's one God. And he reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to the scriptures. Isaiah 7:14. Now listen to this. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet one God. And that God came to earth in the form, in the habit, of a man. He made himself of no reputation. He was born of a woman. He was made under the law. Isaiah 9:6 says this. In other words, what I'm saying is this. There's one God. There's not three gods. There's one God. God is spirit. And God is revealed in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the power and the thoughts and the work of God. The Holy Spirit, yet they're one God. When we talk about Christ sitting at the right hand of God, we're talking about position. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about he was exalted as a man. He's the God-man. And the God-man is exalted. Not that God the Father sits here and the Son sits over here and the Spirit over here and the three bodies or forms or revelations. No, there's one revelation. God is spirit. They that worship him in spirit and truth. And Jesus Christ is the only revelation of God. Let me show you that in John 1:18. Listen to this. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, Jesus Christ was standing on this earth when that was said. And yet he said he's in the bosom of the Father. Jesus Christ is God. He never left the bosom of the Father. He came into this world having never left the bosom of the Father. God is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, and there's one God. That's the reason when the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, show us the Father. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the only one you'll ever see. I'm the only revelation of God that you'll ever see. Not only here, but in heaven. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? I can't explain that. I just know that that's so. Isaiah 9:6 says this. Unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and thou shalt call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's God. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. They're one God. And yet three persons. As I said, I can't explain that. I'm simply saying that it's so. And Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. And while he came into this world in a body form, in a bodily form, and stood on this earth, he never left the bosom of the Father. And when we get to glory, we're going to praise and magnify the name of Christ. In John 1, it said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were made by him. By whom? By Christ, as God. And without him was not anything made that was made, and the Word was made flesh. That same Word who is with God and is God, and by whom God made all things, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He's the God-man. And this is what he's saying to them. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. My Father works, and I work. Jesus Christ is God. He's not just the Son of God, he's God. And yet he is the Son of God. He's the revelation of God. Turn to Hebrews 1 just a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to this. Here are six or seven things about Christ Jesus, our Lord. And to try to divide God is folly. It's utter folly to try to divide God. He's not divided. Listen to this in Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now listen to what he says about him. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact express image of his person, who upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Christ. The exact image of God. All right. Go back to the text now. Here's the next thing that he said. The next thing he said is in verse 19. He says, my Father and I are one. And they understood he would make himself equal with God. He is God. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. And what things soever he doeth, the Father, these also doeth the Son. As I said, it's impossible for God to be divided. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now, I know that Christ speaks here as our representative, because he was our representative and our Redeemer and our federal head. He came to do the Father's will. He said, it's written in the book, I come to do thy will, O God. But he's also saying here that the purpose and will of the Father, the covenant mercies of the Father, are the covenant mercies of the Son. In other words, it's the same. God who decreed to have a people, to have a new heaven and new earth, God who decreed to have a kingdom reigned over by Christ, is Christ. They're one and the same. Their purposes are the same. It's impossible for them to be divided. What the Father wills, the Son wills. And what the Son wills, he redeems. And what the Son redeems, the Spirit calls. Turn with me to John chapter 4, just back one page, verse 34. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And when he prayed in Gethsemane's garden, he said, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. One and the same. One and the same. All right, turn back to my text. Here's the third. He says, first of all, now, I and my Father are one. He says, secondly, I'm one with my Father in his purpose. What the Father purposes, the Son purchases and redeems. What the Father wills, the Son carries out. I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Thirdly, in verse 21, he says he's one with the Father in sovereignty. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, understand what he's saying here. You've got to go back to Exodus 33. Will you do that with me? Exodus 33. And we go all the way back to the days of Moses, man of God. And we see here Moses made a request. Actually, he made three requests. Moses had a place where he met with God, the cloud. They called it the tent of meeting, and the cloud of God's glory would come over that tent, and the people would stand and watch Moses as he went out there to meet with God. And the Lord would come and speak to Moses as his friend. He'd speak to Moses. And on this particular occasion, this is after Israel had left Egypt. They were in the wilderness. And the tent of meeting, and Moses went out there, and he really made three requests. He really asked three things. Verse 13, he said, now therefore, to the Lord, he said, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. Or here's his second request. And he said to him, Moses said to the Lord, if your presence go not with me, carry us not hence. For whither shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I'll do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. That's two requests. All right, Moses asked him the third. And he said, Lord, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness, my glory. Moses asked, show me your glory. Well, God's glory is his goodness. Now, I know the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork, and we see God's glory in a lot of things. But Moses is asking God. Moses has seen the Red Sea parted. He'd seen the rock give forth water. He'd seen the death of the firstborn. Seen all these things. But he wanted to see God's ultimate, chief, greater glory, the glory of God. That's what he wanted to say, the glory of God. And God said, all right, Moses, I'll make my goodness. That's God's greatest glory, is his goodness, his grace, to pass before you, and I'll proclaim, verse 19, the name of the Lord before you, and I'll be gracious. I'll be gracious. Gracious to the guilty, gracious to sinners, gracious to traitors, gracious to murderers, gracious to harlots, gracious to publicans, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'll show mercy. Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who would stand? But there's mercy with thee. And I'm going to show mercy. But I'm going to show mercy to whom I will show mercy.
That's God's goodness and that's God's glory. Now listen back over my text. It's what Christ said. I and my Father are one. I am God. And as the Redeemer, as the representative of my people, I'm one with God in purpose. And I'm one with God in sovereignty. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He'll be gracious to whom he will. He'll show mercy to whom he will. And if you'll turn to Romans 9, the Apostle Paul he did the same thing I'm doing this morning in Romans chapter 9, when he was talking about the will of God in redemption and the will of God in mercy and the will of God in grace. He did the same thing I did. He went back and referred to Moses. Look at Romans 9. Referred to that incident in Exodus 33. Paul the Apostle did. Look at Romans 9, just a moment. Verse 10, Romans 9. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now what shall we say then? Is this unfair? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God. It's showeth mercy. Same thing I did this morning. I go back to my text now, John 5. Our Lord said, my Father and I are one. We're one in purpose, and we're one in sovereignty. Now then, my friends, when I read that story about the impotent people around the sheep pool, sheep gate, and the pool of Bethesda, what did he say? There was a multitude there. There were very many there. Our Lord walked by many of them. He said to one man, will you be made whole? The Son quickeneth whom he will. He'll show mercy to whom he will. That's fact. That's scriptural. That's just so. Son quickeneth whom he will. And I wouldn't change that. It's in his purpose, his will. The Apostle Paul said, I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. All right, here's the fourth thing he said, verse 22. While the Father judgeth no man, he hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. If they're one, you can't honor Christ and not honor the Father. You can't honor the Father and not honor Christ. They're one. He that has seen me has seen my Father. There's only one revelation of God, and that's Christ. You can't worship the Father and hate his revelation. You can't worship the Father and hate his image. He's the exact image. You can't worship the Father and hate his glory. Christ is the brightness of his glory. The glory of God is revealed in Christ. No man knows God who doesn't know Christ. God is spirit. No man has seen God at any time. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You can't know God and not know Christ. Christ is God. Is that what? That's what he's saying here. No man can worship God who doesn't worship God in Christ. There's no other revelation of God. See, that's the reason the heathen, they worship the stars. Or they worship the moon, or they worship the sun, or they worship the creature. Because they don't know God. God hasn't revealed himself to them. Only thing they see of God is these things which they worship. But God came down here to earth, took on himself the form of a servant, the likeness of sinful flesh, was made a man, and revealed himself. He revealed his sovereignty. He revealed his righteousness. He revealed his mercy. He revealed his truth. He revealed his glory in Christ Jesus. And they said, we won't have him. Meaning, we won't have God. We don't like God the way he reveals himself. We want God the way we think he ought to be. That's the way. We want God like we have made God to be. But God was in Christ. And that's what he's saying here. No man honors the Father who doesn't honor the Son, that all men shall honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Glorify the Son even as they glorify the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father. Because the Son is the Father. That's right. The Son is the Father. I and my Father are one. You see, let me show you something over here in 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is the epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2. Let me show you something here in verse 23 of 1 John chapter 2. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father. I turn to 1 John 5:20. And we know, 1 John 5:20, that the Son of God is come, he has come and given us an understanding. Apart from Christ, there's no understanding God. There's no revelation of God. That we may know him that is true. You want to know the true God? That we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is the true God. This is eternal life. You see what I'm saying? He is God. And you can't, in Revelation 5, in glory, the host of heaven, they sang unto him, the Lamb. They worship the Lamb. They don't worship the Father and say, we appreciate Jesus, what you did. No, they worship the Lamb. He is God. I hope you understand what I'm saying. This is the very thing they rejected. He said, I told you plainly, and you didn't believe me. I told you over there plainly, you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. Now, I hope you are of his sheep, because his sheep hear his voice. And their contention was, you're not God. You're not God. We'll take your works. We'll take your salvation. We'll take your righteousness. But we're not going to take you as God. He is God. You can't honor the Father if you don't honor the Son. So clear. Let's look at the next one quickly. He's one with the Father in salvation. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but pass from death unto life. What he's saying is this. Now, the Scriptures declare salvations of the Lord. Scriptures declare that the salvation of the righteous is of God. Salvation belongeth to God. That right? Well, Jesus Christ is saying, salvation belongs to me. The Son quickeneth whom he will. And if you hear my words, he said, and you believe on him that sent me, I came out of the bosom of the Father. I came down here. I came as the only revelation of God. If you can hear me and you can believe my words, and you can believe on me and believe the purpose for which I'm sent. That's what he's saying. He says that man who hears is already saved. He hears my word and believes the purpose for which I came, already saved. And he'll never be condemned. What does it say? He'll never come into condemnation. He'll never face judgment because I'm judged for him, because he's passed already from death to life. Now, this is not raising your hand and doing something to satisfy the thoughts of men. This is between you and he's speaking here this morning, just like he spoke back then, saying the same thing. All I'm doing is reading it. I'm God, one in purpose, one in sovereignty, one in salvation, one in honor, one in glory, and you hear me, and you believe me. These things I'm saying, you pass from death into life. That's the reason you hear. He said, my sheep hear my voice. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath life. My sheep hear my voice and they believe. They follow me. They do. You say, when is a man saved? When he hears. And when he believes. Because most of them don't hear. Christ said they have ears, but they don't hear. They're hearing these words, but they're not putting them together. Y'all got a whole lot of teachers in this congregation, and you know what I'm talking about. Your students sit out there and you teach for an hour, 45 minutes. They hear you, but they're not hearing you. They hear you. They hear your voice. They see you standing there, but they don't hear you. Some of them do. Some of them hear you, and they know what you're saying. They understand you. Isn't that right? Am I not? They hear you, and they understand you. Some do. Most of them don't. And those who hear, they have an interest. And I'm saying those that hear Christ have an interest. And God gave them that interest. That's life. The life in them responds to the life speaking to them. The life in them responds to the life spoken. The life in them responds to the word of life. Yeah, that's right. I see that. What do you mean you see it? You don't see it out there. You see it in here. I understand what you're saying. I see what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. And then he says this. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, he doesn't say the dead in the graves. He said the dead. Who is that? That's dead sinners. Dead in trespasses and sin. In Adam all die. This is spiritual resurrection. Later on, he's going to talk about resurrection of the body, because he says they that are in the graves are going to hear my voice. But here, the hour is coming, and now, right now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. My voice, Christ said. And they that hear shall live, for as the Father hath life in himself, he's given to the Son to have life in himself. Christ is the life. He's God. Now marvel not at this. You think this is unusual? Wait a minute. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. That's another resurrection. Blessed and happy is he who hath part in the first resurrection, who've heard the voice of the Son of God. That's what I'm preaching. That's what he said. Salvation's a resurrection. Salvation's being born of God. Salvation's the work of God, not the work of a preacher. I'm not persuading anybody to do anything. I can't do it to begin with. God can. God can. God gave me an understanding of this. He can give you the understanding of it. But all the arm twisting and whip popping and all of these sad, somebody dies and don't you want to meet mama in heaven? Well, sure. Who wouldn't meet mama anywhere? Our mama's gone over to Virginia and we miss her, don't we? But that's not the issue. The issue is who is Jesus Christ? Now that's going to be settled. Who is God?